Well, my opening question for you this morning is, has anyone said it to you yet? Has anyone said it to you yet? I want you to imagine yourself, you're in a grocery store, and you are standing in line, and you're pretty far back because you're physically distant, and it's just taken a long time, it's rush hour or whatever, you just want to go, you're just sitting there waiting. And then the next person finally finishes, and then someone whips out a checkbook, and then it's like, oh my goodness, how long is this going to take? And then you're just sitting there waiting. And it's finally your turn, and you're bagging your own groceries, and you fight off that small irritation that you have as an American, like, oh, I have to bag my own groceries. How privileged am I? And you're trying not to touch things, and you're trying to do the math in your head of like, well, when should I sanitize? Like, I gotta pay the thing, and then I'm still gonna touch the cart, so I'm gonna sanitize when I get back. And you're doing all this, and as you're walking past the line, the grocery employee catches your eye and says, Merry Christmas. How does that land with you today? How ready are you to hear and feel someone wish you in total sincerity and honesty, Merry Christmas? In the last, what Pastor Paula would call the last 2% of brutal honesty, like, you know, you're pretty honest, you're mostly honest, you're deeply honest, and then the last 2% of stuff you never say out loud. In the last 2% of my brutal honesty, and I feel horrible for saying this as a Christian, as a pastor, I really want to return that Merry Christmas with like a heartfelt, something in me is just, it's like a flame that's like flickering out. Like, I am not in the mood for Christmas. Anyone else? Ananda, our friend Ananda, one of her spiritual disciplines of which she's really good at and she's been trying to lead us in over time is lament. So let's take 30 seconds with whoever you're sitting by at home or with your friend, or just say it into the camera, I'll do it with you. 30 seconds of lament. What is it that makes you feel for you that this is not yet Christmas season? Go, 30 seconds, I'll call you back. Just talk to your person, talk to me. I'll do it with you on camera. For me, it is, it's warm. It's warm outside and there's no snow, and that's always hard for me to feel like it's Christmas. And I cut the cord. And so I only watch what I want to watch, so I don't watch any commercials. And I'm not in malls, and so that whole like commercialization of Americana Christianity, of Christmas, I don't have that vibe, and so I don't have any external factors pushing that Christmas feeling on me. And I guess my third one would be, it doesn't feel like Christmas to me. It's the first year for me and my siblings where we don't have our parents anymore, and so there's no trip home to Christmas, and that's hard too. Bring it back. There's something about my soul right now that is just like, it's encased in like a protective layer of lard that is just, I just want to keep everything away. I just want to hunker down in my little bubble of distraction, and I just want to endure. I just want to keep going until there's a vaccine, until there's a presidential trend, until next year, until we're all back to normal. I just want to wait. Put everything on pause. I just want to wait. And it occurs to me that maybe for the best chance we've got in recent memory of identifying with Advent and this time of waiting, maybe this is sort of a blessing in disguise. Maybe this season we have the best identification with our faith ancestors, with our forefathers, whom had to generationally wait for their Savior. Maybe this is our connection. that we get a taste finally in 2020 of what it is to wait and have to wait and eagerly long for and expect salvation. The first passage we have today is from Isaiah chapter 7. There are other Old Testament passages that prophesy and foretell of the birth of Christ, but this is one of my favorites. It reads out of the NIV, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel." He will give you a sign. Okay, and so the first thing about signs is they were generally fulfilled within a certain lifetime. Like if a prophet of Israel came and prophesied something, well, then they had better see results because he just said something horribly and drastic. And if it didn't get fulfilled right then, that prophet was in trouble. So, I mean, in back in those days, when you issued a sign, it was generally noted and like, oh, this is going to happen. Something's going to happen. I mean, it doesn't do any good. If I were to prophesy today, I have prayed all week, and I have seen a vision, and someday in Pathways there will be a giraffe that walks through this sanctuary. Okay. Ain't none of you writing that down? None of you are like, ooh, is this a Sunday? Oh, not this Sunday. Is it the Sunday? Oh, not this Sunday. What about, oh, not that Sunday either. Ah, how long do we have to wait? You know, three generations from now, my grandchildren, my kids don't know this, but they're going to call me Yaya, which in Toisan, in Cantonese, is grandfather. So they're going to, oh, a giraffe. They'll be sitting here, my grandchildren will be here, and a giraffe. Some crazy youth pastor will have Christmas, and they'll have a giraffe walk through the sanctuary. My grandkids will be, oh, Yaya said it. She said it. There's a giraffe coming. I mean, that's not going to happen. No one is writing down what I'm saying. 3 days from now, 3 hours from now, no one's going to remember what I said about a giraffe. But the Israelites were a people of generational memory. God spoke things to his followers, to his family, and they wrote it down, and they watched, and they waited. Christ was coming. That was a symbol, that was a sign. Waiting was part of the Israelites' DNA. And as Americans, we don't have that. We should. We should try and strive for it, but we don't have it. Also, as Americans, maybe some of you did this. I feel like we've lost the tradition of something important happening, and that's why we name that baby that name. Like, oh, good to see you survived the car wreck of 1989. Like, you know, we don't have like an important meeting, and then we name a kid after that meeting, like, oh, got a raise on January 4th. How are you doing this morning? Like, we don't, you know, we just choose a trendy Heather because Heather's cool and Jonathan because it just sounds so noble. We just have names that maybe some of you did that. But in this prophecy, Emmanuel, for a generation of those who were waiting for centuries, for millennia, maybe this name that means God with us was supposed to be of comfort. And maybe even a little gentle rebuke. You who are focusing on something else in this Advent, you who are being distracted by something else, your finances, your health, your money, your love life, your whatever it is, insert, that's distracting you. Remember God with us. Remember the sign. He is coming. He is coming.
The Old Testament is full of stories. Fascinating, true stories that capture the imagination. Brutal stories of war, revenge, and violence. Tragic stories of betrayal. And endless stories of God's power, His love, and His faithfulness. And every story points to a promise. A savior is coming. Things will be put right. Don't give up. God gave Isaiah a glimpse of what to wait for. A people walking in darkness see a great light. The war is over. The victory celebration begins. How? A child is born. A son is given. A leader will finally bring peace and justice forever. And so the waiting began.
When I first got married, so many years ago, my wife insisted that we have these weekly devotions together. And I was kind of a little scared. She doesn't know this. If she's watching, I hope. Maybe she goes to them. Anyway, when we first got married, she said, we need to have a weekly devotion. And something arrogant in me kicked up and said, you know I'm a pastor, right? And the foolishness of singleness. But the bulk of today, a lot of today, I've provided a lot of discussion prompt questions for you. They're in the YouVersion app. They're also in your email. And so you have all these discussions. I'm hoping that you and your loved ones, your family, your friends, your closest friends, that you might have some meditations, some discussions. If you're in the YouVersion app, make sure to click save, or you can search your email for today's prompts as well. But let me give you a hypothetical. Let's say that the vaccine that is coming didn't come from Big Pharma. It didn't come from the massive billion-dollar company that is competing with this billion-dollar company, who's also in a race with this billion-dollar company, supported by this billion-dollar industry of the FDA and all of our deploying systems, and that's trillion-dollar, this massive engine that we have for healthcare. Like, let's say that that's not where the vaccine's coming from. Let's say instead it's coming from this guy named Malik, who lives in rural America, a biology teacher. Maybe he dabbles in immunology, but he has found the vaccine. And every news source, whatever your news source is, all of them are saying, this is the vaccine. This is the vaccine. It's coming from here. It's this one guy in this small town. It's over there. It is not the massive industry that we have come to expect our health, our salvation to come from. How could the Savior, I'm sorry, the vaccine, oh, my bad. How could the Savior come from this little place, this backwards little town? Instead of this that we normally expect salvation to come from. Even though there's a vaccine that's coming, we still have controversy today, right? Like, maybe these vaccines, not everyone's going to take them. And it's coming from this massive industry. It's been centuries, millennia, that we've had our salvation, that we've had our cure, that we've had our hope, our forgiveness, that we've had the reason for everything, and there is massive controversy. In fact, we're so far past the controversy, it's not even a controversy anymore. Now it's just a discarded thing. Now it's just an opinion. In fact, if you have a young adult at home, if you have an emerging adult in their 20s, it's maybe even almost mandatory that they disregard the truth, that they challenge and question it and walk away from it for a time. And we just kind of hope that somehow in the zeitgeist of where they live and how they live, that Christ will again become real to them somehow. With the vaccines, we hope that maybe enough of them will get it and the herd immunity will happen and all these things and enough news reports and everything, and that somehow will just be, and it'll be enough. But I mean, aren't we the news for that message? Isn't our life supposed to be the testimony? Isn't our life supposed to be the witness of the truth of this? And the thing I'm stuck with today, I don't know that my heart, I don't know that my life is giving the right story of that hope. I wonder if my life is talking about this hope too much. I'm not separating health from faith. Of course they go hand in hand. Of course we are science people. Of course we should do everything health-wise. Of course we should do all of that, but in its proper place. If the bulk of my hope is in this drug, if the bulk of my hope is in the presidential transition, if the bulk of my hope is in anything except for that message, then maybe I am way off center. If something is going to happen for me, for you, I've got to pay attention to where it's coming from, that small place, that really small place.
In some of the best stories, places become more than just backdrops for the action. They become characters themselves. Unyielding mountains, unpredictable seas. And in the story of Christmas, a tiny town that birthed Israel's greatest king, and the king who was yet to reign. David's birthplace was so insignificant that it could easily have been lost to history, swallowed up by Jerusalem just 5 miles away. But God made a promise to this little town through Micah, the prophet. Bethlehem, God said, you are smaller than most of the towns in Judah, but from you will come for me. A ruler over Israel. So little Bethlehem waited, ready for the birth of her second king, the promised one of God.
The hope of all mankind, past, present, and future, came from this very little town and this backwater place called Bethlehem. And for you Bible scholars, you know that the name Bethlehem translates to house of bread, like the Panera of the Jewish world, a house of bread. And in scripture, bread was always meant to be this daily sustenance. And so, just as salvation comes to all, for all, forever from this little place, so our salvation, so my salvation comes from that little singular moment of belief. And I need to fan that flame again. And this is okay. I say this to my students who are watching. You look at the adults, we've heard this. They've said, the adults, they're always like so strong in God and you never have any problem. We're saying this now. It is okay for us to struggle. It is okay for us to see that my flame is a little small and I need to bring it back to life. It's okay for me to re-engage with the daily bread that I need to fan this back into flame. It's at this point, if we were in a youth group meeting, I'd be tossing Sharpies out at everybody, like, here, grab a different Sharpie. You want a different color? That's fine. Grab a different color. I'd be tossing you a Sharpie, and I'd be saying, okay, yeah, everyone have a Sharpie? Yeah? Okay, so pull out your hand. And I want you to write the word Bethlehem. And if I were really fancy, I'd put Bethlehem up in Hebrew on the screen so they could, like, copy Bethlehem. And I'd say, write the word Bethlehem on your hand every day until Christmas as a secret reminder that you need to engage with that bread to fan that little flame of hope back into your life. Every day, write that Bethlehem on your hand. I might even challenge Pastor Paula and our social media. If you do that, then post it somewhere and then pass it to someone in Pathways and we'll just keep it going. It'll be like our own secret and no one in the world will know, unless they watch this message, will have no idea. Why are Pathways people writing Bethlehem and passing it around? Like, it's a thing. It's a cool thing. It's okay for us to need and to re-engage with the basics, with the hope. And then your discussion prompts is a whole bunch of little things that you might be able to do to go back and find again that place where you and Jesus look at each other face to face and to hear him say, I love you. I just want to take a little time and just read to you the story again. Imagine us by a fireside and me in a Winchester armchair and with a pipe in my hand, because I've always wanted to learn how to smoke a pipe, and I don't, but if someone could teach me that, that'd be so cool. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, it reads, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. You are to call him Jesus. In this season of waiting, in this time of recentering on what is really important to us, in this time of self-examination of where our hope comes from, I hope that you will remember that it is in Christ alone. I hope that you will do the work of sharing with others this hope that you have. And in so doing, you will fan the flame in yourself. I hope that when you hear Merry Christmas, the next time you might offer it to someone else with heartfelt sincerity, that you will mean it when you say Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Staring at this passage, God, from Isaiah, from so many years ago, from so many decades and centuries upon centuries ago, from a dusty old place, this word came and it still brings life to me. Isaiah chapter 9, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, I have seen his light, your light. We as a community have seen your light. And we confess and we admit that we have been distracted, God, by our current events, by our global events. Nothing distracts us so much as our own health or the health of our loved ones. And for all those, Father, who are struggling financially, who are struggling health-wise, who are struggling with someone in their family whom is in trouble or they've lost someone, we have deep compassion. We choose not to be simple-minded and not to separate our faith from our science, not to separate our faith and our life, but to merge them again, to have you not as a part of my life, but at the center of our life. That you would be the hope for us, that there is more beyond just the physical, that there is a spiritual health, that there is a spiritual relationship with you, God, that is, I hope not, but perhaps dying on the vine. Father, would you breathe new life? Would you give us water? Would you give us bread? Would you not leave us behind? Would you not let my distraction be the determining factor? Will you call to me again? Will you call to us again? Will your Christmas season dwell in my soul? Not the commercial season, but I'm trying to place my mind in that manger, in that stable, in that place with you. To marvel again that God came to earth to be with us. God with us. And all the people of God said, Amen.